Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, found on page 706 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Our second reading is Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. It can be found on page 828 in your pew Bible. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ."
For all our youth workers that helped out. So my wife, Allie, studied women's ministry at Liberty University, and she had a professor who told this story. She said every Christmas she cooked a ham, and what she'd do is she'd prepare the ham. I don't really know how you cook it, a ham, but then she would cut the end off and throw it away, and she did that for years. Well, one day, her daughter asked her why she cuts the end off of the ham. And she said, "I'm not totally sure. I think maybe it's not as healthy for you or whatever. But to be honest with you, it's just what my mom always taught me to do." So a little while later, she actually asked her aunt, the mother's sister, in case you don't know what an aunt is. she asked her aunt if she did the same thing, and sure enough, the aunt cut the end off of the ham and threw it away every Christmas when she was making the ham. So now this got the two sisters curious, and they're thinking, okay, we need to call our mother and figure out exactly why we do this. And they called their mother and they said, "Mom, how come every year when you prepare a ham, you cut the end off of it?" And the mother said, "Because we were too poor to afford a pan that can hold the entire ham." So we're in this series right now called Rituals. Why do we do what we do? We've done, what we like to do sometimes at 6:31 is do some review questions. So if I can have my prize people come back up here again. We're going to do some review of what we did in the last few weeks in this series called Rituals. So can anybody tell me what last week's message was on? What was last week's ritual? Anybody remember? Yes, Jill. Yes, the anti-ritual or compassion. We talked a little bit about Lighthouse Mission once we hooked Jill up with a prize. All right, can anybody tell me what another ritual was? Maybe the week before that or the week before baptism. All right, let's get Mr. Brockman a prize. That was pretty good. Anybody want to give us another one? The practice of preaching, yes. Why Pastor Joshua or myself get up here and... Who is that preaching? Over there. All right. Okay. Yes. So we've been in this series called Rituals. Thanks, Caroline. Where we've been talking about exactly why we do what we do. What's the purpose of everything that we're doing? How much time and energy and money and effort do you think we spend on things that just don't really have a purpose? And that's what this series is all about. We want to know why we're doing what we're doing, and we want you to know why we're doing what we're doing. So if you bring a friend here, or you've invited somebody to church, and they say, "Hey, why do you do that? Why do you open that hole in the stage and dunk people in the water?" You know. You can explain it to them. You can explain to them what the purpose is. There's a church out, I think it's in Iceland, it's called True North Community Church. It's a fantastic church. And I heard their pastor giving a sermon once, and he said that they have carpet tiles in their sanctuary. And the reason they do that is because they think that it's a comfort to people to just be able to bring coffee into the sanctuary. So if you don't go to church and you could bring coffee, it makes the transition a little bit easier. But if you have coffee, chances are there are going to be spills. So even their flooring in their sanctuary had a purpose. So if somebody spilled, they rip up a carpet tile and put a fresh one down. Everything had a purpose, which is why they're doing so well as a church. It's good to know why, and we want you to know why we do the things that we do. We don't just want to waste our time doing meaningless things. Heard a story about a pastor who was cleaning out his closet, and he decided to do his wife a favor, and he started cleaning out her side of the closet as well. And he gets to this back corner of the closet, and he sees like 6 eggs and a whole suitcase just filled with dollar bills, filled, overflowing with dollar bills. And he's thinking, okay, this is weird. So he goes up to his wife and he says, hey, I've been cleaning out the closet and I found your eggs and those dollar bills. Do you want to explain what's going on there? Now, this pastor had been in ministry for over 40 years. And the wife looked at him and said, well, to be honest with you, every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the closet. And the pastor's thinking, 40 years, 6 eggs, not too bad, right? So getting a little ahead of himself, he starts thinking, okay, if the eggs are for the bad sermons, what are the dollars for? So he says, so, well then, if the eggs were for the bad sermons, what were the dollars for? And she said, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them for a dollar. So, it's good to know why. It's good to know what the purpose of things are. Today's ritual that we're going to be talking about is discipleship. I'm the pastor of discipleship, so Pastor Josh thought it would be appropriate for me to give this message. I'm sure you'd like to know, or like to think I know what I'm doing. But just from a very practical standpoint, just so you know, the discipleship department includes children's ministry, youth ministry, 631, our college and career ministry, adult education, which is adult Bible fellowship, the small group ministry, the men's ministry, and the women's ministry. And this is why we're doing 631 Sunday, because we're talking about discipleship and because every year around this time we honor the seniors who have graduated from high school and also our youth ministry. So we thought that this would be a good time to kind of combine both topics. But today we're going to ask and answer, hopefully, 2 questions about discipleship. What is discipleship and why do we do it? First question, what is discipleship? Well, what is a disciple? Is it just one of those fancy Bible words that we use in church? Unfortunately, yeah, it is really one of those words that we really only use in church for the most part. And it does come from the Bible. But in Jewish culture, thousands of years ago, disciples were everywhere. There were rabbis and there were disciples. There were tons of rabbis and each rabbi had his own disciple. The word rabbi literally means teacher. And the word disciple literally means learner. So the discipleship ministry is a learning ministry. The presence of a rabbi assumes the presence of a disciple. The two always go together. You couldn't have a rabbi without a disciple. You couldn't have a disciple without a rabbi. Just like the presence of the top assumes the presence of a bottom. Thank you. The presence of a winner assumes the presence of a loser. Right. So you hear disciple, immediately you think rabbi. The two went together. Now, interestingly, in Matthew 23, Jesus explained to his disciples that they should not let anybody call them rabbi. Why do you think that was? Well, because we have one rabbi, Jesus says. We have one teacher, and we're called to be his disciples. So nobody in here is a disciple of Pastor Josh, even though if we were living in Jewish culture way before the time of Jesus, that might be the way it was. Today, we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. Everyone who has a relationship with him is considered a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Jesus never referred to his followers as Christians. He used the word disciple. Now, the way discipleship worked back then is Jesus kind of walked around and he saw somebody, and I don't know if something stuck out about them, but he just would kind of say, hey, come follow me. He went up to Peter and said, Peter, come follow me. He went up to Matthew and said, Matthew, come follow me. Andrew, come follow me. And what they would do is just be with him. They would follow him. They would be with him. And there were times where he would sit down and he would teach them and he'd talk to them. But for the most part, they would just be with him. And they would learn how to act like him. In fact, in that time, if a rabbi was a successful rabbi, he would have reproduced his life in the life of his disciples. So ideally, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we want to become more like Jesus. But a disciple is somebody who is just with their rabbi. My favorite show is Blue Bloods. You ever see that show? It's a cop show. Great show. Love Frank Reagan. There was an episode a couple weeks ago, I guess, where there was an actor on the show, and the actor was getting ready to play a detective in his upcoming movie. So what the actor did was just get in the car and follow the detective around. He just sat and watched what he did. He just observed what he did. So he could become more like him. And that's the idea of a disciple. A disciple is somebody who is with their rabbi. Our rabbi is Jesus. Yes. So we want to be with Jesus as his disciple. The goal of our discipleship ministry is to teach people how to be with Jesus, how to have a relationship with Jesus. This is what this whole thing is about. This is what 631 is about. This is what our children's ministry is about, the men's ministry, the women's ministry. We teach people how to be with Jesus, because that's what it means to be a disciple. If as a church, we've taken a young person, a child, and the child has come all the way through our discipleship program, has gone through the youth ministry, the college ministry, and is in the adult ministry, and they are great people. They have great morals. They believe all the right things. Maybe they're theological scholars. But if they don't know what it means to be with Jesus, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, then our discipleship ministry has failed. Because that's what it's all about. Being with Jesus. Matthew, in his gospel, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, the virgin will conceive, the virgin being Mary, and she'll give birth to a son, who is Jesus, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have the privilege of having Jesus, God, with us. Jesus says, be my disciple, be with me, have a relationship with me. A disciple is somebody who loves Jesus, who knows Jesus, who calls him their Lord, their Savior, their helper, their friend. It's somebody who is with Jesus. Here at Three Village Church, we're not about just doing things for the sake of doing things. All that we do is directed towards strengthening our relationship with Jesus. It's what it means to know Christ. And we try to tell other people about him. We try to make him known. That's why it says to know Christ and to make him known out on our sign outside. Discipleship is about being with Jesus. The goal of the ministry is to teach people to be with Jesus. I just read a story on Facebook, which is how you know it's true. And there was a burglar, and he broke into a house. It was in the middle of the night. The family was gone. He breaks in, it's totally dark, and he's searching, and he hears a voice, and the voice says, Jesus is watching you. And he gets startled, but he just kind of brushes it off, and he continues to look around. It's still dark, he can't see anything, and again, he hears Jesus can see you. He kind of freaks out a little bit, but he continues to look. Finally, he comes across a flashlight. He picks it up frantically, and he starts looking around the room, and in the corner, he sees a parrot. And the parrot looks at him and says, Jesus is watching you. And the burglar looks at him and says, who are you? And he said, I'm Moses. And he said, what kind of people name a parrot Moses? And the parrot said, the kind of people that name their Rottweiler Jesus. So, we covered what discipleship is, what it means to be a disciple. But now, we're going to look at why we have a discipleship ministry. What's the point? Well, Jesus' final challenge, after he died, after he rose again, he was sitting with his 11 disciples, because Judas was gone. And he gave what we call the Great Commission, Liz just read before. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," here's the commission, he says, "therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey all that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." So there are four verbs in that commission. Go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Does anybody want to take a guess in the Greek language, which is what the Bible was originally written, or the New Testament at least? Does anybody want to take a guess what the main verb is in that sentence? The main verb. There's one main verb, which is an imperative verb. It's a command. But then there are three other supporting ones. Does anybody want to take a guess? We'll give you a prize. Anybody? Raise your hand. Not go. Close. Make disciples. Who said it? All right. Mr. Plyer, let's get him a prize. Dan, get on that. Okay. So the main verb, it's one word. In English, it's two words, make disciples. But in Greek, it's one word, which means to make disciples. They've basically taken the Greek word, disciple, and just made it into a verb. So Jesus says, go make disciples. That's the imperative verb. All the other verbs support that. Jesus did not say, go and make converts. He did not say, go and make people celebrate Christmas instead of Hanukkah. He didn't say, go hold the world to your moral standards. He didn't say go and push your political agenda. He didn't even say go and guilt people into attending your church on Sunday. He said go and make disciples. Go and introduce people to me. Go and show them what it means to have a relationship with me. The goal of our discipleship ministry is to teach people how to be with Jesus. And we do it because we've been commissioned to do it, because it is our great commission. So, if the Great Commission is a mandate to all Christians, if that's our job, should we all quit our jobs and become pastors and missionaries and evangelists? No, probably not, right? But I said that there were three other supporting verbs in that commission. The first one is go. Go is a participle. And it modifies to make disciples. Now that participle is a temporal participle, which means it carries an aspect of time. So if you wanted to, you could translate the beginning of the Great Commission, while you are going, as you go, make disciples. While you're at work, make disciples. As you're going, as you're raising your children, in your marriages, make disciples. Whether you're a doctor, go out and make disciples. If you're a lawyer, be a lawyer for God. If you're a teacher in a public school, be a teacher for God. Does that mean that you have to carry your Bible around everywhere you go and tell everybody about Jesus and constantly be evangelizing to the point that people are avoiding you in the hallways? No. But what it means is that everything that you do should point to the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus. People should notice that you have something that they don't. You have a joy that they don't. And eventually, over time, they'll notice when they hit that period in their life where they realize there's not much more to life, they'll come find you and say, "I know there's something different about you. You have a joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. I want what you have." There's a song that says, it's a country song. I love country music, but I don't even remember what the song is, but it says something like, we're praying in church on Sunday, and then we're out there cussing on Monday, or something like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. the idea of church is that we come in here, we get together with brothers and sisters, we worship, we get recharged, we hear from the Word of God, and then we go out into the world and we represent Jesus to a world that doesn't know Him. That's the idea of church. That's the idea of ministry. There shouldn't be separation. So then Jesus said, baptizing them. That was another verb. And I'm not really going to go into this because Pastor Josh gave a great sermon a couple weeks ago on baptism. You could actually find it online. It's on our website. But basically, to just put it in a nutshell, to baptize means to submerge, which is why we put people in this hole in the stage. And it also means to identify. So when somebody gets baptized, they're identifying themselves publicly, right? Pastor Josh told us how it's a symbol of the story. That's why we say, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. The New Testament knows no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. So Jesus said, go out, make disciples, baptizing them. But then he said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is where teaching comes in. This is why we have an entire wing downstairs dedicated to children's Sunday school. This is why we have youth meetings, why we have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, adult Bible fellowships, small group studies, because we want to teach people what it means to be with Jesus. There is more to this Christian life. There is more to being a disciple than just praying a prayer one time and then coming to church on Sunday and letting it end there. Jesus wants us to grow in the knowledge of Him. Pat read before, Ephesians 4. It says, so Christ gave the church apostles. He gave us prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip His people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And then he says, in verse 14, he says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, meaning we will know Jesus, we will know His teachings, we will know it's real, we'll know what He says is true, and when some new ideology or the new magic of power book comes out, we won't be tossed to and fro by these doctrines that people just make up. We'll be grounded because we'll be mature. And then he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body, the mature church of Him who is the head, that is Christ. We teach children how to be the type of children Jesus would want them to be, students how to be the type of students Jesus would want them to be, husbands how to be the type of husbands, wives how to be the types of wives, parents how to be the types of parents. That's what discipleship is all about. There is so much more to the Christian life than just a free pass to heaven. Can you coast through the Christian life? Can you have a somewhat lukewarm relationship with Jesus and get your free pass to heaven? I believe you can. I believe you can coast through and not really give all of your heart to Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's you that's missing out. Jesus explained it like this. He said, look, if you listen to what I say and you do what I say, it's like someone who builds their house on a rock. And when the storm comes and when the wind comes, and the house will stand because it's built on a rock. But if you don't listen to what I say, if you don't do what I say, you're like somebody who builds their house on the sand. And when the rain comes and when the storm comes, the house is blown away. What do you call someone who builds their house on a rock? Call them smart. It's the smart thing to do. It's more beneficial for them. What do you call someone who builds their house on the sand? Foolish. It's not smart. You're wasting your time. At the end of the day, it's your house that's swept away. You can do what you want. But Jesus is saying, look, I've given you the answers. I've given you the keys to life. The Bible, His teachings are our manual. So when you build your house on a rock, You won't live with regrets. Your marriages will be better. You'll be better parents. You won't look back on your life and say, oh, I should have done things this way, or things didn't really turn out the way that they should have because I didn't really care as much. when you do what Jesus says, it's better. It's more beneficial. And when you don't, you're not making God angry up in heaven. You might frustrate him because he sees you hurting yourself. But at the end of the day, it's you that's missing out. Which is why we teach people what Jesus says, because it's a smart thing to do. One other aspect of discipleship that I want to touch on, and that'll be it. Disciple making, though it can be from one adult to another, though it can be from one teenager to another, or even one child to another, most often it's generational. Most often it's from one generation to another. If you look, it started with Moses back in the Old Testament. Moses was leading the nation of Israel, but he knew he wasn't going to be around forever, so what did he do? He began to train the next generation. His name was Joshua, and Joshua took over Israel when Moses died. If you look in the New Testament, you've got Paul. Paul is a fantastic evangelist. He went around everywhere planting churches, but he knew he wasn't going to be around forever. He couldn't be the pastor of every church, so he took a young boy that he met named Timothy, and he trained him, and he made Timothy a pastor after Timothy had been trained. If you look, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was very close with a younger man named John Mark. John Mark eventually ended up writing the book of Mark, which is in the Bible, but he was trained by Peter. It was from one generation to the next. If you want to get a little more modern, you could look at Billy Graham. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, he trained his son, Franklin Graham, because he knows he's not going to be around forever. Discipleship is usually and possibly even most effective when it's from one generation to the next. These people trained others to continue God's work when they would be gone because they knew they wouldn't be around forever. God's people have always been about the next generation. They have always been about the next generation. If they weren't, the church would have died out a long time ago. Jesus trained his disciples to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? That's how those 11 men turned into 2.1 billion professing Christians today. Because disciples make more disciples. But could you imagine if those 11 disciples, after they had been given their great commission, were like, all right, guys, we're the first church. Let's get a nice building. Mary, you could play some songs for us. And Peter, you can get up and tell a few jokes. And then we'll call it a day and we'll go home and enjoy the rest of our weeks. It would be ridiculous. And there would be no church. The world would not know about Jesus if they just kept to themselves. In the same way, if this church loses interest in the next generation, we too will die out. We too will die out. This is why we do things like 6:31 Sunday. To show the youth group, to show the children of this church that they're valuable, that we care about them, that they are the next generation. As crazy as it sounds, those little rascals that run all around the commons during bagel time like lunatics, those are going to be the people that lead the church. Those are going to be the people that are the next generation's leaders. I've said this before, but Louise Parks was one of the first people to teach me how to pray in King's Kids years ago. The first passage I ever memorized in Scripture was Psalm 24, and it was taught to me by Diane Little. I think I was in like second grade or something like that. The people who care about the next generation. Do you have a heart for the next generation? Let me ask you this, and we're not going to do this, so don't panic. But if I could prove to you that more people would come to this church, that more people would come to know Jesus. If I could prove this to you, if we painted the sanctuary pink, bright pink, would you do it? Would you be okay with it? If we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt we would reach more people if the sanctuary was pink, would you be willing to give up what's comfortable to you? Would you be willing to give up your own personal preference to reach the next generation, to reach more people for Jesus? I had a professor at Liberty when I was studying to be a pastor, and he was one of my favorite professors. His name was Dr. Fink. He actually recently died He taught literally until the day that he died. He had diabetes, but he was a fantastic teacher. He loved to do it. He had a heart for the Lord. But I remember in one of our classes, he, like I said, he was well into his 80s, and he said, "You know, I can't stand the music that you play. I can't stand those crazy instruments, but I love to see you young people worship." He had a heart for the next generation. When we first launched 631, we bought these gray t-shirts. This was in September, and we sold the t-shirts. The first people to buy our t-shirts were Dave and Marjorie Christopher, who are, if you don't know them, they're old enough to be, they're actually one of our youth leaders' grandparents. You may have seen, I know I've seen at least one time, Jim Trump, who usually plays a saxophone up here. He was wearing a 631 shirt under his blazer. That's exciting. That's exciting to me, to see people who are excited about the next generation. Do you have a heart for the next generation? Do you know the names of the students in this church? Have you reached out to one of the many international students that attend this church? Some of whom have their closest families 100 miles away. Have you reached out to them? Do you make an effort to welcome young couples into this church? Have you considered volunteering maybe just 1 hour a week to teach a Sunday school class, to teach children? You don't know, we may have the next Billy Graham in one of our Sunday school classes right now. We may have the leader of the next great revival in this nation in one of our Sunday school classes right now. Do you have a heart for the next generation? Do you see the potential in the next generation? Have you considered, maybe you're older and your kids have moved out of the house, have you considered maybe giving 1 hour a week volunteering in the nursery so that a young couple with a child can come in here and participate in a service? Do you have a heart for the next generation? So to recap, Jesus said to make disciples. He said to do it while you are going, while you are in the workplace, while you're out in the world. He said to baptize them and to teach them. But then he closes. He finishes the Great Commission with a comforting word, but also a reminder of what this is all about. He says, "Behold," or in the King James Version, it says, "Lo." It means, look at this, remember this, wait right here, don't forget this part. "Behold," he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." It comes full circle. Discipleship is about being with Jesus, which is why he ends his Great Commission reminding us what it means to be with Jesus, that he is with us even when we're out making disciples, because that's what it's all about. The goal of the discipleship ministry is to teach people what it means to be with Jesus, what it means to have a relationship with him, one that's real, one that can give you strength in your weakness, one that can give you joy in your sorrow, hope in despair, and one that gives you a purpose for living. Let's pray. Jesus, we are amazed at how good you are to us in the midst of our failures, in the midst of how easy it is to get distracted in this busy world. But Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to remember that we have found something great. We have found someone great. I pray that our passion, that our love for you would overflow from our hearts, that more people would want to come to know you because of how good you've been to us, that you would help us to make disciples, that you would help us to take an interest in the next generation, so that this church, the church as a whole, the universal church, will be strengthened for the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, now, speaking of the next generation,